Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for having me here today. Just the fact that you're willing to give up some of your service time for me to talk shows that you're supportive of us, so we thank you. I am here for Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This is the 44th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, which legalized abortion in all 50 states through all 9 months of pregnancy. I've had several people this morning ask me how I came to be involved with the Pregnancy Center, so I want to start with that. We all know the statistics, but that wasn't what really spoke to me. What really made me want to get involved was when someone that I had known almost my entire life finally confided in me that they'd had an abortion and shared with me the devastation that that had caused, that it had led them to drug abuse, promiscuity, that it had made it hard for them to even connect with their children that they had had afterward. And that was what made me see the true impact of abortion, that it isn't just the lives that we're losing, but the mothers are impacted for the rest of their lives. And so it was something that I wanted to get involved in someday. But I had young children, and I thought, this isn't my time. God kept calling me. My husband kept saying, you need to go and get involved in this. I went to a women's retreat on being a woman of influence, and while I was there and I was praying, God was speaking to me, this is something you need to do, and you need to do now. But I still was thinking, you know, I've got kids, and it's not quite time yet. So on the way home from the women's retreat, I just so happened to be put in the car by myself with one of the counselors from the Pregnancy Center. And we had the whole hour and a half to talk about the Pregnancy Center. And by the end of that car ride, I was involved in more of the administrative side. I was going to be a liaison to the church, maybe do some fundraising. So I did that for a couple of months, but God still kept calling me to do more, and the counselor training was coming up. So I thought, well, I'll go ahead and I'll do the training. I'm not going to be a counselor. I'm not really the counselor type, but I'll have a better understanding of the organization. I can be more effective that way. But through the four-week training, God made it clear to me that that really was what he wanted me to do. He wanted me in the counseling room, and I learned that I could get the skills that I needed. I could get the information that I needed, and God would really do the rest. So we learn in that training to have one ear to the client and the other ear to God, and he speaks through us. So I want to tell you today what we do in those counseling rooms. Most of the clients that come to us come for a pregnancy test, and our ministry to them depends on how they feel about being pregnant. So some of our clients are happy to be pregnant. They just need some material support. So for them, we have resources. We can get them connected with different organizations in the community, whether they're needing housing, medical care, material supplies. We can help them get what they need to take away some of the stresses of the pregnancy. And we have a program called Building Blocks, where we invite them in to continue to come back and meet with our counselors for education, counseling, Bible studies, things like that. And through their learning, they earn points that they can redeem for things like diapers, baby wipes, clothes, even bigger items like cribs and strollers, anything that they're needing. So one of our clients that came in recently was, we're going to call her Rosa. She came for material assistance. And the way that she started earning her points was through take-home Bible studies. And after a few weeks of those Bible studies, Rosa accepted Christ. And she continued to come to us once a week to meet with her counselor. And it was really encouraging to watch her grow in the Lord as she met with her counselor. Some of our other clients are not happy that they're pregnant. Some of them are quite upset. And to them, we offer, most importantly, compassionate listening. They need somebody to talk to, and we are there to talk to them for as long and as often as they need. We also have accurate information for them on all of their options, adoption, abortion, and parenting. And we help them go through those options. So one of our recent clients, we'll call Melanie, was that sort of client. She came to us. She had a positive pregnancy test, and she was really concerned about what her boyfriend was going to think. She didn't think she could afford to have a baby, and she felt rejected by her church for being pregnant out of wedlock and was no longer attending. So we discussed her options with her. We invited her in for an ultrasound. We provide ultrasounds to our abortion vulnerable clients. We do this so they can see how far along they are. They can see if the baby is viable, and they can talk to a medical professional about any concerns that they have. So her boyfriend attended that ultrasound and actually became very excited about the baby after that. They decided to carry, and she gave birth to a healthy baby boy. And we were also able to connect her with a local church that provided dinners for her after the birth of the baby. And we're hoping that that will help bridge that connection to get her back involved in a church. So Melanie was just one of 37 women that came to us last year seriously considering abortion that decided to go ahead and carry. And I'd like for you to hear personally from one of those women through a video right now.
So the moment I found out I was pregnant, it was scary. I literally, like, when I saw that positive pregnancy test, I cried because I'm just, I don't know where I'm going to go from here. I didn't have the support system that I needed. I thought to myself, like, abortion is the only option that I have right now. I had already planned a date for the abortion, and I came to the pregnancy center and I pulled up and I thought to myself, like, why am I even going in here? Because I've already made a decision. I don't really know what these people are gonna do for me. I don't want them to judge me. Like, I'm the only person who knows that I'm pregnant. Because I don't have any family or any friends that I can talk to. So I'm sitting in my car and I'm just crying because I already know that I'm pregnant, and I know that they're going to make me do a pregnancy test. And when I walked in, it was like a breath of fresh air. Everyone, like, greeted me so nice. And when I finally sat down with my counselor, and she was like, you're gonna take this pregnancy test and we're just gonna see. And I was like, okay. I took the test and it was positive. And even though it was positive, like, I still cried just cause I don't know what I'm gonna do. She just told me, like, God wouldn't give you this baby if he thought you couldn't take care of it, which kind of, like, dawned on me, because that's true. Like, I gave it all to God at that moment. I saw the ultrasound, and then at that moment it dawned on me, like, this isn't what I really wanted to do. Finally, like, I told my counselor, like, I'm gonna have this baby, but the dad isn't gonna help me, and I don't know where to start. I was so scared to become a mother and to hold her and, like, have to be responsible for somebody else. She's almost 3, and I feel like she's, like, the smartest little girl that I know. She loves people. I'm so shy, and she's just so open to any and everything. And it's nice just seeing her laugh and joke and play. She started school, and it's like I can think back to when I had to change her diapers every 2 hours, and she's so independent. She's just a joy to be around. It's the greatest feeling in the world. Everything that's happening in my life and everything that I'm giving to my daughter is because of God. Like, he is doing all this for us. And my daughter's growing up, and I can say, like, I did it. And it's even better to say I did it because the pregnancy center helped me. Like, every step that I took, the pregnancy center was here.
Okay, well, I should just stop now because that's like way better than anything that I could say. My favorite part of being a counselor there is when they either come in with their babies or they call us and let us know that the baby's been born. And when you get to write down the name and the birth date of a baby in a file for a woman who came in initially saying she was going to be having an abortion, makes all the hard stuff worth it. So we do have a few other types of clients that we service. Some of the clients that come in, they have a negative test. It turns out they are not pregnant, but we still get a chance to minister to them. This is a chance for us to talk to them about the benefits of abstinence, to give them a chance to start over with God-honoring choices, to talk to them about healthy relationships. A lot of them have not had those mentors to help them with healthy relationships. And we have a lot of resources for them. And they can continue to come to us for Bible studies and for relationship counseling, even if they are not pregnant. We are also not just a ministry for women with every possible pregnancy. There is a man involved. And we do have male counselors available to talk to the men to help them with their options and to help them to become better fathers. Lots of things on parenting and that sort of thing for men, and also Bible studies for men. And then the last group of people that we help, and I hope this doesn't sound like an afterthought because I think it is one of the most important aspects of our ministry, is we offer post-abortion Bible studies. And we are starting one in March. If anyone here could use that or knows anyone that could, I want to personally invite you. And I want to read to you what one of our participants said last year. She said, "This study has not only allowed me to feel alive again, it has brought so many Bible truths to a living understanding. I've progressed from deadness to realization to forgiveness. The guilt and shame have changed to an indescribable joy." Okay. So we these are just a few stories from the 500 clients that we had last year. I hope you can see that just like an overseas mission, we really are on the mission field right here in Culpeper. We have a focus on evangelism. We provide resources that aren't available anywhere else in the community. And we seek to be a light in the midst of spiritual strongholds. We seek to be Jesus to the people that come into our centers, to show them love, compassion, forgiveness, and salvation. So I know a lot of you have already supported us. You're supporting us by having us here today. But if you'd like to do more for us, I have a few things you can do. Number one is to pray for us. And it sounds kind of trite, but we really do covet your prayers for our clients, for the women that haven't found us yet, that they will find us, that they'll come in and talk to us, and also for our counselors. There is spiritual warfare going on there. Satan does not want us in those counseling rooms. And we find a lot of times when we become counselors, suddenly family things pop up or health things pop up. It seems like there are a lot of things that are trying to pull us away from being counselors there. So we could use your prayers for the protection of our counselors and that they can be faithful to keep coming in for their weekly appointments. The second thing is to come to our Walk for Life, April 29th. You can come as a sponsored walker to help us with our fundraising, or just come to show your support and make us visible here in the community, April 29th. Another thing that we could use is meals for our new mothers. That is an excellent way for us to really welcome them into the Christian community, show them God's love. And last, if this is something that you're feeling you want to have a deeper commitment with, we do have counselor training coming up. It's going to start on February 4th. It is a 4-week commitment, 2 nights a week. And there is a $25 charge for your manual so that all of our donations can continue to go toward our counseling services. If you have any interest in becoming a counselor, think you might want to be a counselor, just have a little inkling that maybe this is something for you, please come out and join us. And as you work through that 8 weeks, you can see if that is really something that God is calling you to. I am going to stay for the rest of your service. So if anybody has any questions or wants any additional information, please let me know at the end. Thank you.
My own or places in the message where I might need to refer to. what's going on here locally. As many of you know, the book that I finished a couple of months ago, the title of it is John Brown to James Brown. And it's about a property up in Washington County, Maryland, where we live, where John Brown, for about 3.5 months, was training his troops leading up to the raid on Harper's Ferry that really ignited the Civil War and ultimately led to the abolition of slavery. John Brown, as a young man, had an encounter with an enslaved boy who was beaten by his master, and that emotionally set Brown off on his journey. Then in 1837, I think it was, Elijah P. Lovejoy, an abolitionist who had his printing press destroyed on several occasions, but on that final occasion, Elijah P. Lovejoy was killed along with the destruction of his press. And John Brown got news of that, and from that point on, then John Brown was committed to seeing slavery end. And as he spent the intervening years, he was rather unique, if that's okay to say, among abolitionists, in that he just didn't think it was a moral wrong or a justice issue, that he fully appreciated that. Thank you. Thanks. Fully appreciated that these are full human beings. They're persons in the absolute sense of the word. Amen. And knew that he had, and other abolitionists had, things to learn from black people who, after all, had been enslaved, who, after all, were most instrumental in running the Underground Railroad and in surreptitiously leading slaves to Christ and to teach them to read. And so he committed his life to that, and he was thinking of ways that it could be done without bloodshed. But in Kansas, there was bloodshed. Even in his raid in Harper's Ferry, there was some bloodshed, mostly his own men. But he reasoned that it would be better for an entire generation to be wiped away than that this vile institution of slavery should last for another day. And we might ask the question this way: how many more days would you like there for there to be abortions here in Culpeper? And it makes it particularly hard for us, because most of us would say, I would rather it not be a single more day. I'd rather this yesterday were the last day. And yet we've been thinking things like this, many of us, for 44 years. It begins to make us wonder, God, I don't really understand this. How this can go on. I can understand how you would be angry with our culture, with our society, with our nation for letting this go on. But people have prayed and cried and fasted and given and marched and litigated, and still it goes on. And one of the categories that goes on here is that idea of personhood, that any time a society has identified some category of human being as not a person, you can be sure that in short order, injustice and often death are lurking in the shadows. Exhibits A, B, and C: the slave in the United States, the Jew in Germany, the fetus in the United States and around the world. So it was 44 years ago today that there were twin decisions decided 7-2 by the Supreme Court in Roe versus Wade and Doe versus Bolton that, as Kara said, then made abortion legal, to say abortion in all states during all 9 months of pregnancy for any reason, medical, social, or otherwise, were legalized. That it sanctioned the right of a mother to take the life of her unborn child at any point in those 9 months of pregnancy, right up to the moment of natural childbirth, for virtually any reason based upon the broadest possible view of the health of the mother. So I would say every Sunday we talk about sin, and there's no other way to describe an abortion but a sin. And we are all sinners, and some of us have done some awful things. I've done some awful things, and I've gotten to the place where most days I don't think about those awful things. And when I do think of those awful things, I am so glad to have the forgiveness of Jesus and his shed blood to avail for me in those things, because by themselves they are awful and deserve punishment. And I think I shared with you as part of my testimony, I got to the place where I realized that I should be sent to hell and that I would be there forever, thinking of a reason why I shouldn't be there, knowing that I will never think of a reason. So for me, the justice of God is a very important, real issue. I understand that it would have been just for me to be punished forever. I just saw a thing the other day where people were having some trouble with this. It was a panel. I didn't recognize all the people on the dais, but one of them was R.C. Sproul. Do you know that man?
Yeah.
And he was in some kind of a college situation, and some student apparently came to the microphone, and there I don't know, say six or seven people up there with Sproul. And the student asked, "I don't understand, why is it all right that Adam and Eve did one tiny little thing wrong, and then death entered the world, and then from that point on, people began to go to hell forever and ever? That doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair to me." Can any of you answer that question for me? And the people on the panel looked at each other and were kind of embarrassed, and you see R.C. Sproul just kind of rise up and he said, "Let me take that one." He said, "I'd like to reframe that a little bit differently." Here's what you're asking. Why should it be that this creature who had no existence prior to God's activity on a pile of dust or mud from the ground created that Adam in his own image, set him up in a paradise where everything was there for him to eat except the fruit of that one tree, and that bag of dust chose to defy the living God who had made him and fellowship with him every day and did precisely what he was told not to do, having been warned that death would come into the world and understanding that it would provoke a distance of fellowship from God and set God into motion in ways that would be painful for him. And say, is that your question? My question is, why did God not pulverize him right in that very moment for having the audacity to rise up in sin against his creator?
Amen.
Oh, now that you look at it that way. So when we're talking about sin here, it just takes one, and that's my realization was that any time that this bag of dust had the audacity to sin against the holy God, that for that one sin, I should be in hell forever and ever and ever. Any sin. Cussing out my parents at 8 years old, slamming a door, and anything, any of that, the audacity. If that would have been the one thing that God had told us not to do, I'd have done it. Didn't matter if it was eating from that tree or being told not to disobey your parents or whatever it was. I did it. So when we're talking about abortion, we're talking about sin, sure enough. But it has to be in that category of just sin. It's a sin like other sins. Sins like other sins that should have us punished forever and ever in hell. But what do we have instead? We have a God who says, "Here, let me take the ultimate punishment for that. And let me cleanse your heart. And let me, when you think of those awful things you did, let me get that to where it recedes farther and farther back in your memory, that you may remember it from time to time. But let's get that freshly under the blood. It's forgiven. It's forgiven." And we were talking on the way here this morning and asking Judy, who's worked as a counselor in a crisis pregnancy center, you know, just what are some of the things that go on in women's hearts about these things? She said, "Well, I know for one thing that often when women do go ahead and get an abortion, that they can never wear the clothes again that they wore to the abortion clinic." So I've seen that by the time a woman in the United States is 45 years old, there's about a 33% chance that she has had an abortion. And I know in our church in Miami, I had some guesses about some women in our congregation, but many of them confided in Judy that they'd had an abortion. So I'm quite aware that there may be one or more women who have had an abortion here this morning, or men that have pushed them into it, or at the time, bad moms and dads, where the girl felt very much like the young woman here, that she had nowhere to turn. So we're all complicit in this, that it's gone on. Looking back to John Brown, that slavery went on and on and on. And it was becoming more and more institutionalized in the United States, that as we added more and more states to the Union, they were added slave and free. And they thought that that had ended with the Missouri Compromise. But as Kansas went from a territory to a state, there was a high likelihood it would be admitted as a slave state. And so John Brown could imagine that this is a darkness in the heart of man, that slavery has been around the world. It's still millions and millions of people enslaved around the world today. But he couldn't stand it anymore. And when he thought about how many more days does he want slavery to last, his answer was zero. And his thought was, I have to do something about it. John Brown was a serious man. He felt that this world was a serious place and that God was a serious actor upon this place and that John Brown was too. And he looked for ways that he might end slavery. He befriended slaves. He got involved with the Underground Railroad. He got involved with abolitionists in the Northeast who were secretly funding him because an abolitionist, to be called an abolitionist in, say, 1850, 1855, in the United States was kind of a dirty word. You didn't want anybody to know that you were one of those things. It would be bad for business. They might not even like it at your church. And so John Brown worked in secrecy, flitting here and there across the country, and finally came up with a plan that he almost pulled off, and the South knew it, that this one man, almost single-handedly, or with these 20 or so men that he was training there in southern Washington County, almost came up with a way to undermine slavery as an economic system that would have ended it. And that led to the arming of the militias of the South and the Civil War. And even though John Brown had said at one point, I have vainly imagined that this might be done without bloodshed, he said that after he had been sentenced to death and knew that he was going to give his own life for the cause. Now, one thing that's challenging me about John Brown is that he did something about it. And so when we talk about the fetus, the baby in the womb, as a person, I looked at that women's march the other day, and they pretty much disincluded pro-life women. Oh, yeah. There's a spiritual element to this. Some people have even called it the sacrament of progressives. Men have done a lot of bad things to women. And the women's movement has tried to remedy some of those things. And I think some cases with good motives and some bad. I know one of the women there was shouting from the dais yesterday, trying to exhort the crowd to say, Donald Trump, we are not afraid of you. Donald Trump, we are not afraid of you. Well, what that indicates to me is that they are very fearful that something's going to happen. That I teach at Broad Fording Christian Academy. I've got women co-teachers there, and one of them took me aside and just like, we really want you to know how terrifying, upsetting that was, that some of the things that Donald Trump said that he can and did do with women. Said, the women of the world need to be assured that you men hear that the way that we hear that. There's some awful stuff going on there. But in that women's march, that's pretty much just saying, if we women are going to have control of our lives and we have to have control of our bodies and those babies in there are really somehow our bodies, and even if they're not, we're the ones who get to decide. It's not going to be some man. They let us down. It's not going to be some president that we're afraid of. And so they look at the situation and they hold the interests of the woman and cast an eye towards the interests of the baby and by and large conclude that that's not a person. It's a lump of tissue. It's unformed cells. And Judy was talking to me about, but isn't that something like it at work or in the neighborhood when somebody gets the pregnancy test and it comes back positive and they're looking forward to having a baby, everybody's excited about that lump of cells and that massive tissue. And do you hope it's a boy or a girl? And when can we have a party? And what do you need? So I'm wondering, since abortion has gone on for 44 years, I think it caught everybody by surprise that 9 unelected, at the time, all men in black robes, decided, and Roe versus Wade and Doe versus Bolton, that this is going to be legal. And they came on strong, and it caught people by surprise. And some of the ultrasounds and the science wasn't there, and it was a little bit of a mysterious, huh, what's going on there? I want to be sympathetic to women, all these things. And there wasn't much of an organized response. Actually, Roman Catholics had the first strong response, but evangelicals came on board and started crisis pregnancy centers. But I think one of the reasons that slavery didn't end sooner is that it was John Brown was in a vast minority of people who really thought that blacks were fully persons. And I wonder if that isn't our problem in evangelical Christianity here today, is that we don't really think they're fully persons. Let me try this and see if it makes a difference for you. What if, and Kara, do you know how many, where is she now? Yeah, roughly how many abortions there are in this county annually? I saw that in Fort Lauderdale and Broward County, it was something like 10,000 a year, and that's a fairly populous county. But I would think there has to be 2,000 or 3,000 abortions in this county every year. Is this the town of Orange, is that in this county? Or no, it's the next county. So, yeah, so there's is there pretty much just one abortion clinic here in Culpeper? If it's anywhere near that number, then you got three people a day going in and out of there on average. I don't know if they do abortions every day, but on average. Now, I'm pretty sure if every day at the bus stop in front of one of the local grade schools that 3, 5, or 6-year-old kids were beheaded every day, I don't think we would let that go on. So there's something different about our, I think, our evangelical concept of those babies in the womb. Why would we be up in arms about the 5-year-old and not up in arms about the 5-day-old or the 5-month-old even? So we ask, are the unborn our neighbors? If they're not persons, then we don't have to worry about that. They're not our neighbors any more than some stick figure on Halloween or something. Because if the unborn are not persons, then they lie outside the protection of the U.S. Constitution. And that understanding, the words of the Declaration of Independence, which says that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that these words don't apply to the unborn in the womb. We just heard Hillary Clinton say that the other day. They don't apply. They're not, the constitutional rights don't apply to the unborn. They're not persons. Justice Harry Blackmun, who was the author of the prevailing opinion in Roe versus Wade, recognized the significance of the personhood of the unborn in the court's decision, writing, "If this suggestion of personhood is established, the abortion rights case, of course, collapses, for the fetus's right to life is then guaranteed specifically by the 14th Amendment. There are several states that are trying to pass laws or amendments to existing laws declaring that the unborn are persons. And in some of those cases, Planned Parenthood has intervened in the case, knowing that that is trouble for them if the unborn are declared to be persons. And so they have lobbied heavily enough to keep these laws from passing in a couple of states. And so I think one of the things that's on the docket is a possibility that Planned Parenthood would be defunded by the federal government. And we see some lies coming out of there. Oh, if only 3% of the services of Planned Parenthood are for abortions. That's not mostly what we do. And then, of course, the truth will out about that thing, that just to get an abortion, you have to have four different procedures that they put on the list. And then they lie about some of the other things that they are said to provide and then don't. But they make most of their money on support by the federal government and abortions. So if that federal support is taken away, that's another lie is being told, is that, well, then how will women get the other services? Congressman Paul Ryan got on television the other day and said there are something like 20 clinics that provide those services for every Planned Parenthood clinic in the United States. That's not a problem. But the question remains is, and do we think, do we sense it and feel it, and are we going to do something about it? Is the unborn a human being? Well, to answer that, and I'm leaning heavily on a CNMA pastor that I fellowshiped with many years down in Miami, Jim McGarvey, who's a strong advocate for pro-life. He's preaching today in a church down there, and so some of this is an old sermon of his. Is the unborn a human being? To answer that, we begin with the biblical creation account. Man was created by God in his image and likeness, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And so, to skip some of this, that we understand that we are made in God's image. And so some of the things that God does, he can think and feel and plan, that man does that. We are made in his image. And we also have a moral conscience. And so this gigantic moral issue, I think the biggest one of our generation, is before us today. That we can make choices, and we can make choices about our involvement in the pro-life. It can be tough, because even where abortionists were despised in John Brown's day, it became difficult to speak up on behalf of the Jews in Germany in the 1930s. It's not always easy to take a stand about these things. We have biblical evidence as well as scientific evidence that these babies in the womb are fully persons, one that you may think of or not, but when Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to visit her relative Elizabeth, that Jesus' presence in Mary's womb caused John the Baptist to leap for joy in Elizabeth's womb. So there's that. And then science, this is just, you know, the progressives sometimes want to say that the conservatives are anti-science. But is there any science that suggests that a fetus, a little baby in the womb, is not a distinct human being? It is. From the time of conception, the zygote is a unique individual human being. And to play with the idea that a unique individual human being is not a person is damnable. So there's something going on here. I don't think most societies are going to say, hey, what do you think about just killions of people every year? I think maybe last year the abortions might have dipped under a million, but it's about a million and a half a year for the 44 years that it's been in effect. And there has to be something political going on. There's something sociological. There's something psychological going on. But there has to be something spiritual going on here. And do we have evidence from the Bible that there was something spiritual? Was there some kind of spiritual warfare going on in the past when babies were sacrificed for some sort of convenience? Satan is a murderer and a liar. And surrounding the issue of abortion, there are certainly enough murders and lies. We also have from the scripture we're in my notes. I'm jumping all over the place here. But you've got the worship of Molech, related to Baal, the false gods that the Israelites were coming upon in the region. And one of the things that were done, I took a biblical archaeology class, and we saw a picture of this thing. This Molech is kind of like a potbelly stove with a face and arms on it. And so the stove was stoked, and to appease Molech for fertility or good crops or something, then if you really were serious about pleasing Molech, then your highest possession would be the fruit of your marriage, of a child. And with regularity over generations to appease Molech, people would literally take their babies and place them in the metallic arms of the idol of Molech, and the baby would just from there tumble down into the potbelly stove and be destroyed. Is that better or worse than abortion? John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to kill and destroy." And the devil has been successful in carrying out this agenda from the beginning, from the time he could get the ear of the newly out of the dust Adam to lie to him and rejoice in death coming into the world. One abortion counselor, pro-abortion counselor, said to a client, "Although your test is positive, you shouldn't consider yourself pregnant. Cells dividing at this point, we can take care of your problem quickly and easily, and you'll never have to think about it again." Four lies. You are pregnant. It's not just cells dividing. You're not going to be able to take care of this problem quickly and easily, and you will think about this again. The parallel between abortion and Molech worship is abortion is the sacrifice of the unborn. It says in the passage in the Old Testament, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters. So the unborn are family. Abortion sheds innocent blood, and it says it there in that passage. They shed innocent blood, and the innocent blood of the aborted is sacrificed to gods of convenience, at least. Is that okay to call that a demon? They sacrifice to demons. So we need to ask, are the unborn our neighbors? And so John Brown, in Freeing the Slaves, he said, "I'm guided by two documents. I'm guided by the Declaration of Independence, and I'm guided by the Bible. Most specifically, the golden rule, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And he said, "I think that if I were a slave, every person that I thought passed me, like the Good Samaritan coming along third after two religious men of Israel had passed by the Good Samaritan, he said, I wouldn't want somebody to pass by me and free me. So I can't do anything less." And it scares me sometimes to think, what would a John Brown look like about this abortion issue today? Now, to me, I got to watch it here, but I'm thinking, if I lived in a town where at 3:20 in the afternoon out by the school bus stop, somebody was mowing down five-year-olds every day, I'm thinking I'm justified to stop that. Like, the police aren't doing it, the courts aren't doing it, nobody's going to do this? I think I have to. And that's where certainly John Brown got to that. And he's reviled in some quarters today. He's considered a madman and a terrorist and things like that. And I have trouble not thinking that man's a hero. And he paid the ultimate price. And he did the ultimate thing. But he didn't want that to exist for another day. He could not stop thinking about it. This man had 20 children. I mean, some of them died in childhood, but some of them died, were left behind for his widow to fend for them. And it might have been some consolation if he were to hear troops marching down from the north singing, "John Brown's body lies a moldering in the grave." But that truth goes marching on. We've got to do something, don't we? Kara gave us a couple of things that we can do. We can donate our money and our time. We can write letters. We can vote. We can applaud instead of so many abolitionists who had to be clandestine, surreptitious, hide and do things. That when we see somebody that is doing something strong, that can we help them somehow? Is there a politician that we can support? Is there somebody who's... Is that baby in the womb a person to us as fully as that child at the bus stop? So Jesus is the Lord of life. Satan is there to kill and destroy. And it doesn't seem to me that this is an issue where it's like, I'm kind of in the middle on that one. I'm kind of staying out of this fight. I don't have a dog in that fight, really, so I'm staying out, get involved in somebody else's dispute. It's like grabbing a dog by the ears. You know what I'm saying? I think we can go, no, I don't know what you're saying. That baby a person? Because when people aren't persons, bad things happen. That baby, yeah, sure, that baby can't fend for itself. None of us could. At the time, Stephen Hawking can't now. Is he a person? He's a person. We're all persons. We're all sinners. We're all people in need of God's forgiveness. We're all people who need to line up in his army against what is wicked, harmful. And maybe by saying from time to time, God, why haven't you done something about this that we need to be a little bit thinking like, I wonder what R.C. Sproul would say to me at that point. Why hasn't God done something? Why haven't you done something? Say, city on a hill, is there anything we could do? Could he pass a law? I'm just saying, like, yeah, we declare here in Culpeper that baby is a person. And what do we do? We just zone that thing out of here. You can't, in Culpeper, we don't have places where you can kill persons, innocent persons. And so we outlaw it here in Culpeper. And let's see what the Attorney General of Virginia might do about that. Or let's see what the Supreme Court might do about that. But we're not doing that. This isn't going to be one of those cities where you can kill kids at the bus stop or kill kids in an abortion clinic. It's not that kind of town. It's not this kind of church. Not this kind of religion. We don't serve that kind of God. I got more I could do. How about you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the sign to be together. We lift up this issue to you. We ask your forgiveness. If we have not done enough, we would have a bit of the spirit of John Brown who says, this vile institution cannot last another day. It'd be better if a whole generation were washed away than this vile institution should last another day. Lord, help us to speak the truth. Minister Grace, if there are a third of adult women in the United States who have had an abortion, that we go to the grocery store or go to work or go virtually anywhere, we've got those women who have never forgotten, who probably have thrown away the clothes that they wore to the clinic that day. It's on their hearts. They need grace. They need mercy. They need redemption. They need comfort. And then they need to be feel your forgiveness and turn around and march in the other direction, no longer trying to justify it, saying that something women have to do because of the way men have treated them, something that's legal, whatever. Hogwash, bologna sausage, lies. And so, Father, help us to commit ourselves individually and corporately to seeing this scourge against the innocent go on no more, we ask it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's go in peace and God bless us all. Amen. Thank you.